with the time frame in which we live. So before we begin, let's just take a moment for prayer. Let us shift gears in our soul. If we've got all the distractions of the world coming in, let's just push them aside, because God's Word is what lets us deal with them properly as we face this life. So let's just take this time to get ourselves mentally, spiritually, physically prepared to study God's Word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for your amazing grace, your matchless love. Father, just for the fact that you would have anything to do with us is just humbling. And Father, we thank you for that. We pray that this morning, as we open up your word and dine upon it, I pray that you'll nourish our souls with it. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, in the outline of 2 Peter, we have the greetings. It just starts the book off. He's saying, I'm Peter, this is who I'm writing to. And then we have in the first chapter the development and cultivation of Christian character. What does God want us to do? And I find this chapter beautiful in the middle of some of the prophecies that deal with the last days, because we started with the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24. Then we went to 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Timothy 4, which opens up in the last days men will be. So we find out that there's prophecies there for us directly in the last days. And then we moved into 2 Peter, and from here we find right in the middle of this, Peter is saying, no matter what time frame you live in, there's certain things that are important. And even if you're in the last days and you find yourself there, there's certain things that should characterize a Christian. And they should be character. We should have honor and character when we give our word. We keep it. I mean, there are things like that that are virtues. Virtues are not going to save us. We all know that, because we've all sinned. And if you violate one part of the law, you violate the whole law. So we're all saved by grace to begin with. But we find in chapter 1 the importance of keeping our head screwed on straight, walking a straight line in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation, being a light in the middle of the darkness. That's what we are called to do. And chapter 1 is just a beautiful fit in there. Chapter 2 is going to get a little more specific. And I think you'll be fascinated. I know you've been through this before and heard this before, but it's amazing what Peter is going to do here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because he's going to denounce and condemn false teachers. And that's what we find in this particular chapter. We're going to see their rise to prominence. Now, we find the same thing in 2 Timothy 3:5, holding to a form of godliness but denying its power thereof. In the last days, they're going to rise to prominence. He's going to tell us where they're going to come from. And then we're going to see that their judgment is impending. It's getting very close. And so when? And he's going to remind us of some things here in the first three verses, and then expand them in 4-9. Then we're going to see the characteristics of the unbelieving false teachers, what to look for in them. We're going to see the characteristics of believing false teachers. Now, there's some that got saved by grace through faith and then headed down the wrong path. Okay? And he's going to address that. In fact, Paul addressed it in Acts 20 with the Ephesian elders. Some people get saved and still make mistakes and head down the wrong direction. So that's what we're going to see. Now, verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 2. There's quite a bit of Greek in here to deal with, but it's not that hard if you don't look at it and lock up and go, well, that's Greek to me. Greek can be understood. That's why it was picked to be the language of the New Testament. So anyway, now he says, but. Now this is in contrast to chapter 1 of the legitimate prophets, because he's talking there about no prophecy was ever made by an act of a legal determination. Prophecy's not made up. It's inspired of the Holy Spirit. So this is a contrast to that. But false prophets, This is the word pseudoprophetes. Now, this word is used 11 times. When you see pseudo on the front of a word, it means a liar. Okay, it is a lying prophet. Prophetes, prophet, comes from two words, and it means to enlighten beforehand. Phemi is a word that means to enlighten. Pra means beforehand. So these are lying people that enlighten beforehand. And a root cause of this, root word of this, is that they're liars. It says, false prophets also a neat little word to put in there, in addition to the real ones he talked about in chapter 1, they also arose among the people. Genomai is a word that means to come into existence. It's a beautiful word. It's used multiple times throughout the New Testament. And the translators like to get free and loose with the way that they translate this particular word. They think, well, it's used so many times, we're going to let the horses out of the barn and do it any way we want to translate it. But it means to come into existence. So he's talking about something that is going on. They came into existence among the people. Okay, this happened in the past, and it says, just as there also will be false teachers. Now, this will be is a pure future tense of the word Imi. This is pure prophecy, okay, that he's talking about. And it basically, he's looking at a time future to himself by using this particular construction. There will be false teachers among you. Who's the you he's writing to? The church. He says, it's going to happen. The tares are going to get in there with the wheat. There's going to be some infiltration of the church. And they will be. They also arose among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Now, the word secretly introduce is paraisago. It's three words put together again. Ago means to lead or to go. Ice means into. Para means alongside. So when you put the word together, it's the only place this word is used, by the way, in the New Testament. It means to come into beside, literally. So he's saying, among you, there's going to be false teachers who are going to infiltrate the churches. Okay, that's a very clear statement of what he's saying in the prophetic realm. And they'll introduce destructive heresies. Heresies is hieresis. That Greek word is just pretty well pulled into the English just as a transliteration. And apolia is a word that is used 20 times. And it's translated destructive. And I translated it based on the construction, heresies of destruction. It's the way that it's formatted in the sentence. Now, apolia is a word that does not mean a loss of existence or a loss of being. It means a loss of well-being. Ruination is a much better understanding of this particular word family. And he's saying that they're going to introduce things that are going to ruin parts of the church. And it says, even denying, and here's where the root of the problem is. Denying is the word arneomai, and it means to deny by disavowing a person. Now, it doesn't really mean to overtly or to clearly deny, but to covertly deny. In other words, they're going to come in with a series of slight changes in the definitions of biblical words, and they are going to start introducing those things in, and it will sound like that it is the it'll sound real and it'll sound good. And today, if you go to churches and you start reading their doctrinal statements, you're going to find out that some churches in practice are not what really looks like is written down in their doctrinal statement. And that's not the way that it should be, because words have been twisted, they've been changed, they've been redefined, and they've been redefined to fit a particular modernistic, postmodern theology. And by doing that, it has caused harm to the church. church is on the decline worldwide. Worldwide. It is on the decline in the United States. And when you start looking at how many churches even deny the scriptures as being verbal plenary inspiration, totally, completely inspired of God, Barna says it's not right at 90% of the churches believe that the Bible is not completely the inspired word of God. Now that's a high number. And I wonder where did he get that? But Barna is pretty well known for, you might not agree with his conclusions of how to fix it, but you can certainly know that he's done the research on it. And he says that most people don't believe in the churches and in the leadership that the Bible is fully and completely inspired of God. They'll believe in partial inspiration. That's handy, isn't it? I don't like that part, so it's not inspired. You know, it puts us in the position of trying to evaluate God is what it does. And he says, they're moving in and covertly denying. This goes back a long way. It goes back into the 1800s, actually, and goes back into some of the higher level educational schools, so to speak. And they started accepting the JEDP theory, which is the higher critical theory. They think Moses didn't write the Pentateuch. Now that's JEDP. And sometimes in commentaries you'll even find they'll put a little J in or a little E in, and they'll say this is where it got added. They don't think the Bible started being written down until 950. Now Moses lived from 1525 to 1405. So he was 500 years before that. That makes Jesus a liar, because he attributed it to Moses. Okay, he said he wrote it. So if Jesus said that Moses wrote that and you say that he didn't, who's the liar is the question I would ask. And that's what has gone into the college, to the seminaries, the theological seminaries, into a lot of them. They have, under the idea of we need to be fair and inclusive in all this and hear all the different viewpoints, which you do need to know the different viewpoints if you're going to go to a seminary. But whenever you get a majority of teachers teaching the wrong stuff, then you got a problem. And you start turning out pastors that carry that same viewpoint. Much like what can happen in a school. If you go into public schools and you find out the teachers have been indoctrinated with Marxism, guess what gets into the classroom in the next generation? That's what happens. Unless you have people with enough courage like ours to stand against it. Because Marxism is not the way to go. And anybody that's ever looked at it should know it. And if you don't believe it, go visit Russia. Go visit Belarus. Just go visit them for 30 days. That's all it'll take you to see. You don't want that in the United States. Now, destructive heresies, even denying the master. Definite article, despotes is the word for master. Now, despotes, that basically is what it means. It's a title. It is a position of authority. Even denying the master who bought them. Agorazo, the Redeemer. Aorist participle looks back previous to the main verb, and he says, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Swift is the word takinos. It's not used very often, and it is a word that means imminent. It means it's close. So look what has happened to the United States and the world, and has God forgotten about it? If you think he has, these verses are for you. He says, and destruction is our word apolia. It is the same word that was used about these destructive heresies, these heresies of ruination, and it says that they're going to be ruined. Now, is that happening, and has it happened? One of the ways to notice them is in verse 2, and it says, and many will follow ex akalutheo. Now, Peter, to be a fisherman, is waxing eloquent with the Greek here. He is. This is another triple compound word. Ex akolitheo. Ex means out of. Akolitheo means basically to follow as a disciple. But the X on the front of it says to follow out of something, and basically it has to do with the sin nature. They've got a sin nature, so they're letting their sin nature drive their ministry instead of the Spirit driving their ministry. Now, I know that Peter has read a lot of Paul's works, and he knows about Galatians 5, about the flesh setting its desire against the Spirit its desire against the flesh. And this particular word is basically, so they're going to follow out of their sin natures as a disciple, and it is a pure future tense. This is pure prophecy here. This is not speculation. Pure prophecy from the time of Peter sometime in the future. Their sensuality. Sensuality is osogia. This word is used 10 times. Osogia is an interesting word because the normal word for immorality is porne and pornos, and the word we get pornography from. That is the normal word we find for pornography and things like that. Osogia, translated lasciviousness, looks not just at normal sexual perversion, if you will, which is violating the standards of the marriage bond. This looks at abnormal sexual perversion. That's why they tried to render it lasciviousness and show something that is totally different. Now, what do we have going on in the good old U.S. of A. now? A full month dedicated to pride. It's not. Does that bother anybody to think of? The word pride is a sin. Okay, so this is Pride Month. Okay, is that a clue? what it's really behind it? I don't like to hear the University of Oklahoma marching band, the Pride of Oklahoma. I don't like to hear that title given to the Pride of Oklahoma. Call them the marching band. Don't call them the Pride of Oklahoma. And if you want to see how pride can get you, on the back table there is a little logo on there, and it says National Champions on it. Girls softball. It's on that left table. Take a look at it as you go by and see if anything is askew in that particular picture, because you'll find that it was done by Florida State. Okay? Wishful thinking is what it is. Now, abnormal sexual perversion. There's the normal perversion, which is still off limits between a man and a woman. Then there's the abnormal that includes everything else. And that's what he's saying. He's saying that they're going to be permitting, false teachers are going to be permitting. And in some cases, if we were to tie in Romans with this, the end of chapter 1, they're even promoting these things within their churches. He says, many will follow their lasciviousness, and because of them, the way of the truth. There's a definite article in front of truth. So it's telling us that there is a truth and there is a specific truth. It's not your truth and it's not my truth. It's God's truth. The way of the truth, the one that comes from God, the one that comes from Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That truth is being maligned. Now, maligned is the word blasphemeo. We get blasphemy from it. It's being blasphemed. The word of truth is being blasphemed. And you can almost hear it on a daily local newscast anymore. This is getting to the point of ridiculous. I have written a couple of letters to a couple of local news stations, told them I really thought some of their coverage was beneath them. And yet, because they are connected to the national concerns, I can see why they've got to keep the faith, in a sense. And what's happening to Christianity? It's being blasphemed. People think, actually have come to think, that Christians are the cause of all the world's problems. And if you didn't know it, you're the cause of climate change. Two, keep that in mind. If you don't follow certain legalistic laws that they have made to try and solve a problem, that we used to sing a little song. He's got the whole world in his hands. You remember that? Yeah, that's so true. If he wants to go enough, that's what he can do. It's easy to do. But he so loved this world, he gave his only begotten Son. So there's we're made in the image of God, so there's something still valuable here, and he wants this image redeemed, and he wants this image transformed, and that's what he is working toward. Now, verse 3, now what do we just see here? We saw a lasciviousness, a sexual problem. Verse 3, and in their greed, pleonexia is the word used here, covetousness or greed, quite simply, they want everything to be theirs. They will exploit you. Future tense, once again, future middle indicative. The middle says that they are doing it themselves. It's a conscious volitional decision. They will exploit you. Exploit is also interesting, because imperuomai means to travel for the purpose of business. There are other words they could have used here, but they're saying that there's a financial end to this. Now, wouldn't you expect that? The word greed kind of takes us to the financial end, but it says that they are going to exploit you. They're going to travel about. They are going to seek souls to devour. That's what they're going to do, and they're going to do it with false words. Now, the word false here is not pseudo. That's what you would expect. It's the word plastos. We get plastic from it. It means they're fabricated. I find it interesting, too, that plastic is all made out of oil. So if we're going to make plastic cars, we need oil. Duh. Anyway, it says formed or molded or fabricated. See, it's telling us what they're doing with the vocabulary. Words, logos. Logos emphasizes a word that has content to it. Whereas rhema, other words, emphasizes just the mere act of speaking. So this word, the word plasso, by the way, the verb form of this plastos word, always means divinely formed. It's verb. So this is saying that they're going to claim that their words are directly from God. Didn't he say false prophets arose? False teachers are going to rise? Jesus said false prophets are going to rise in these days too. They're going to come about. And what are they using? They're using fabricated words that they're claiming a divine inspiration on. He says their judgment. Krema is the word for judgment. The word krema and its word derivatives, when you put an M-A ending on the end of a Greek noun, it means a result of something. Their resultant judgment from long ago, literally from eternity past, God's omniscient, he's always known what's going to happen, he's always had it planned for, nothing is surprising him. He knew it was coming. His permissive will let it happen. It didn't cause it to happen, or he'd be the author of sin. But his permissive will is letting it play out. And it says, their resultant judgment from long ago is not idle. And their destruction is not asleep. There are three different words for sleep. Here's the third one. We haven't seen it in recent times. It's only used twice, and it's the word nustazo. It's present tense. And Peter's saying that all this stuff that they're doing, it means to nod off in sleep. Nustazo is kind of what happens in Bible class whenever things get too boring. Okay? It's just a simple nod off, and that's what happens. Well, that's what this is saying. God hasn't nodded off in the heavens. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows the level. He knows the degree. He's the perfect judge, and he has the perfect timing. And one of these days, he's going to come back and fix it. Okay? Do we believe that is the test? Or are we going to get swept away like some have? that because Jesus hasn't come back on their timing, now they say, well, he's not coming back, and maybe we should allegorize the Bible and all these other things. Now, the first point, Peter prophesies from within the church, false prophets and false teachers will arise. Paul said the same thing in his final address to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. Come on. You want me to go back through those other three verses? No. Okay. I need smoke signals back there from some. Okay. When it doesn't go up there, it's supposed to be up there. Anyway, Peter prophesies it from within the church. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, it says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers." So he's saying, for pastors in local churches, be on guard for yourselves. And then he says, and all the flock, which I think includes the whole church, to shepherd the church of God that he purchased with his own blood. Is this something about the master who bought them? "I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise." Now he's addressing the Ephesian elders he's just spent 3 years with, and basically it's a picture of a seminary class. He has spent the time with them to get them prepared to go out and to pastor, oversee, shepherd churches. That's what he has done. And he says, among you, wolves will come in, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Now Peter's saying the same thing. Did he know what Paul had written? Did he know about this yet? What we do know is the Holy Spirit inspired both of them, for both of them to write this down, because it takes two witnesses to establish a fact. Sometimes people think that the church can't get messed up, and the church has proved otherwise for the last 2,000 years. They can get messed up within the church. Now, their thought, speech, and actions will covertly attack the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, often by twisting the meanings of the words. Did he rise from the dead? Yes, indeed, he rose from the dead. How did he rise from the dead? Literally or figuratively? Did his teachings come back and he stayed in the tomb? Did the disciples really steal the body? They'll start twisting words like they have done for a long time. It's happening in the movies. The TV used to not be quite as bad about it. They wouldn't say anything because they didn't want to lose a single viewer. But they've got bolder in the last 10, 15, 20 years. If you watched any of the network shows, a lot of the stars will come out and make some comment about how they don't believe in God as part of the script. Okay? And so what they're saying is that these heroes that they've got that protect the world from destruction every week, in the course of an hour, they solve all these problems. They move from point A to point B at the speed of light. Have you ever noticed that? Well, you're 30 minutes away, and then they're pulling in while they're still holding a gun on somebody. If somebody's holding a gun on somebody, they're not going to be holding them there for 30 minutes unless they're waiting on the police to arrive. But when the bad guys have it, it's not how long it takes. And yet, we're supposed to believe that, and then they talk about how great they are and how, I know you don't believe in God, one of them said to the other one in the hero's version, and they're sliding these things in. They're putting them into the movies. Their judgment is a loss of well-being according to God's timing. Their judgment is a loss of well-being according to God's timing. Now, what does this primarily include? It's a spiritual well-being. See, it's real easy for us to get wrapped around the axle and go, well, if I've got my house, okay, if I've got some money in the bank, if I've got food in the refrigerator and all that, then everything is good. But if we're not connected to the Lord, we have a life that is full of human goals that are never going to satisfy. We just looked at that in bearing one another's burdens. Because human goals are not going to do it. It takes divine goals, spiritual goals, loving God, loving one another. And what it's saying is that the ruination is in a spiritual sense primarily and predominantly. How about a troubled soul? Isn't it amazing you find people that have billions of dollars? They have everything the world says that you need to have to be healthy, happy, and terrific. And they've got all those things. And they're unhappy, constantly flitting from thing to thing, place to place. They're looking all over the place. They're looking for love in all the wrong places is what they're doing. And what happens is it's a deception. That Satan has won a major battle that says that they can be happy with things. And the super rich of the world have proved exactly the opposite. They're never happy. They're never satisfied. But a bunch of us peons down here that love the Lord, guess what? Okay, if I've got it, fine. If I don't have it, fine. Maybe we learn like Paul. I've learned to be content in any and every circumstance. They have not escaped the notice of God. They have not escaped the notice of God. So whenever people, when this last days that's going on, God hadn't forgotten about any of us here. God has not forgotten about His plan. Peter is saying 2,000 years ago, their judgment's not even lightly asleep. God hasn't nodded off. He hasn't taken a break. It's interesting if you were to study the ancient myths and the ancient gods, what you're going to find out is they frequently were out frolicking and weren't paying attention to their business of being a god. And it's found in their writings all over the place. I've mentioned the book, The Return of the Gods by Kahn. I put five of them there on the back. If you want to take one, read it. Take it, read it, bring it back, pass it on, whatever you'd like to do. If we run out, I'll get some more for us. But there, it's a fascinating read. Because what you're going to find in that book is that maybe he's read 2 Peter. Fascinating. What have we just seen? Money being a driving force, and sex being a driving force. There's only one element missing out of this, and that is the following of the god Molech, which is human sacrifice. Okay, three main gods that took Israel down the rabbit hole for centuries. Guess what? It's not that the gods are back, but their viewpoint sure are. Why do things keep going in the same direction no matter who's in power? Because of the mindset that has been put on mankind, that's been embraced. False teachers will make many disciples that will follow them. And I think about that. I found it interesting that we actually had a Mormon run for president back somewhere, was it 2008, 12, somewhere along in there. And people started saying he's a Christian. If he believed that Jesus Christ died for his sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day, be a Christian. But that's not Mormon doctrine. That's not Mormon doctrine. They believe Jesus was one of the gods that came to earth and actually was a brother of Satan. I can't make this stuff up. You can find that actually in their... I've got a video that came out of Salt Lake City that says that very thing. So are they presenting a false gospel? Yeah, it's a gospel of works. It's a gospel of joining into their church. Interesting how they got to join into their church, and once you get in the church, you have to tithe. It is a law that is made. Instead of let each man give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly nor out of necessity. It's interesting how much money that gets sacked away they make a lot of disciples who will follow them. Whenever the Iron Curtain came down, we got into Russia. And one of the things that we found when we got into Russia, there was the Russian Orthodox Church that was already there. But guess who was already there, alive and well? The Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. Evangelicals were hardly in existence when the Iron Curtain came down. They already had them in there and had a lot of followers. They're in the business of making followers. Back when I was hotel manager a long time ago in Houston, Texas, we had the Mexican Jehovah's Witnesses convention in Houston. They had 250,000 people show up to the Mexican Jehovah's Witnesses convention. Now, how do you explain that only 144,000 of you are going to go to heaven? And the rest of you are going to cease to exist. Huh. That's what they tried to do. Now, they're going to take the principles of character found in chapter 1, verses 5 to 7 that we just saw. Because they're going to take the words and twist them. In our context, we have to pay attention to that. They're either going to deny those things or value. See, in your diligence, supply faith. In the object of your faith, supply moral excellence. Notice it's right there at the top of the list. They're going to change the wording on that. They're going to redefine the words. Or they're just going to say, well, that Bible's an old book. We need a new one. We need a new one to go by with a new interpretation. And they've tried to rewrite it multiple times and take all the pronouns out of it. Good luck. They tried to take the God pronouns out of it. Good luck. I find it interesting that languages have something in common. They all have a masculine, a feminine, and some have a neuter. How many genders do they have? All the languages, that's how they're put together. There are certain characteristics that go with language. They're going to try to deny them or twist them. Twisting is the word for iniquity. When the Lord took our iniquities on Him, we can be thankful for that, because the truth be known, all of us have twisted something for one time or another and tried to make it fit our viewpoint. The result of the false teachers' lack of character. See, their lack of character we know because they promote this abnormal sexual perversion will be a cause for people to speak lies about God. Okay? They're going to get people so confused, so mixed up, they're going to wonder if there is a God. What is it? The brotherhood, the sisterhood of perpetual indulgence. You probably saw them on the TV at one time over the last couple of weeks. And they were men dressed up as women, all in white face. And it was on a lot of the news outlets because they got a lot of the stuff. The total lack of character, perpetual indulgence. All they wanted to do was have all this lascivious type of sin. That's all they were involved in. And they were stated atheist. They did not believe in God. But see, even an atheist has a God. It's themselves. They say that I'm smarter and I know more than the one who sits in the heavens. So even an atheist has a God. It's just the wrong one. They will also be materialistic, exploiting people for illegitimate personal gain. So what have we seen? We've seen a sexual problem. We've seen a materialistic problem. Who were the three main gods that the Jews fell to over the course of their time? First one was the Canaanite god Baal. And as I've mentioned before, if you read some, they call them ancient Near Eastern texts. They've been translated in English, so you can get hold of them and you can read what it says about Baal. And that stuff is rated X, what that particular god did. But he was the materialistic god. He was the god of money. Did the Jews ever follow a god of money? Well, if they followed Baal instead of Elohim, guess what? The next god that they followed was the Ashtaroth. Now, that is the plural, saying that there is more than one. But these gods and goddesses all get manifested in different regions, different countries, by different names. But they're basically referring to the same mindset. Ishtar is the one that we would know of now and be more familiar to us. Ishtar was the goddess of fertility. So she was a sex goddess. Did the Jews follow the Ashtoreth? Some of them come out of Sumerian literature, on out of Egyptian literature. They have the same type of thing in these gods and goddesses that are there. And that's, they follow the dollar. Let's make it simple. They follow their sex drive, no matter how perverted it might be. And the third god that they got that got them was Molech, who was the god of human sacrifice. Have we followed any of them? Yeah. Did the Jews follow them? Yeah. They did. Are they going to tear down any nation that they're in? You can count on it. Is the Lord going to judge it? That's our verses here. He indeed is going to judge it. They're greedy. Being trained to seek the things of life more than the things of God. Now we're going to jump ahead to verse 13 to 16 here for just a second, where he's describing the false teachers. And it says, suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. See, at one point in time, people used to save all their debauchery for night. They at least waited till the sun went down, because they didn't like the light of day on the bad stuff that they were doing. But not anymore. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. See, this is about money and sex, isn't it? And somehow people get elevated to high positions in the society, and that's all they think about. Money and sex. The Lord Himself warned against any form of greed. Luke 12:15, He said to them, beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. You can go back into Matthew 6 and the Sermon on the Mount and the closing out of the Sermon on the Mount. Let your mind set on the things above. Their words will be formulated so as to fit their agenda, all the while claiming their agenda is from God. He said they've infiltrated your churches. That's what's going to happen. Their temporary success is not to be interpreted as a blessing from God, nor as a failure of divine justice. But it's a test for the righteous to persevere and wait on the Lord's perfect timing. How do we persevere? Principles of integrity we saw in chapter 1, and that's what we're going to live no matter what the world says about them. No matter what the world says. Do we have that kind of courage and that kind of honor? Do we remember Romans 12:19-21? It's a passage, lovely lady up in Bartlesville that went through some difficult times. Her favorite passage, Romans 12. Revenge is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Huh. Pretty clear statement, isn't it? I will repay is a promise. It's a promise. So that's when she would be wronged or hurt or something else. That's the verse came to mind. Revenge is mine. She'd give it over to the Lord and not let it affect her. Their temporary success. Now, they're descriptions of people who lie in the name of Christ. And they are called false brethren. Okay, in 2 Corinthians 11:26. They're called false apostles in 2 Corinthians 11:13. They're also called false teachers. See the word false there? It means pseudo and it means a liar. This is the nouns that pseudo is attached to. Lying brethren, lying apostles, claim the gift of apostleship, position of apostleship, and then false teachers. And they stray and distort the word of God, and they do it for personal gain. False witnesses who lie and or distort the truth. False Christ who deny Christ's deity and they claim equality with him. Had a few of those come along in the history of the world. A lot of false messiahs. They're going to lead people out of their bondage and everything else and give them a chicken in every pot and all that other stuff that went with it. Now they're going to give pot for every chicken, I guess. I don't turned it around a little bit. False prophets who prophesy apart from the Holy Spirit. These people often appear as angels of light. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11:13, such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. And see, Peter told us a few years after 2 Corinthians, about 5-6 years after 2 Corinthians was written, the judgment is not idle and God's not asleep. Their heresies run the gamut from the subtle to the blatant, as they hold to a form of godliness. It looks like the real thing. But godliness, this form, can be loaded with legalism. It can be loaded with high-sounding words. They hold to a form of it. And this prophecy is going to culminate in the Antichrist. That's what's going to come out of it. People are going to be so ready for the Antichrist to take power, there's only really going to be a handful that are going to say no. Because at the rapture, we're all gone. And I'm assuming everybody in here is a believer. We're gone. And who's left? Well, there needs to be some evangelism. So an angel comes through, Revelation 14:6, and gives the eternal gospel, says flying in mid-heaven. He's going to give the gospel all over the earth. Out of that, there are going to be 144,000 male virgin Jews saved. And then Moses and Elijah will be back. They'll be ministering in the desert south of Jerusalem. People will get saved. Other people will go, did I get left behind? Some of those movies, Left Behind movies. And they're going to say, what do I do now? Maybe we better watch those things real fast. See, we get our life straightened out. If you miss the rapture, it's 7 years for another escape route, unless you want to choose martyrdom. And that'll be easy to do. The Antichrist is going to bring all this together. Is he power hungry? That's a form of greed. Quite obviously, he wants to rule the world. Is he a sexual deviant? Well, some people say in Daniel 11, and it seems to be pretty clear, that he has no love for women. He, masculine, has no love for women. And it's been often said that Antichrist is a homosexual. Well, looks like it. What about sacrifice? Molech. If you don't fit his ideology, goodbye. If you refuse the mark of the beast, goodbye. Now, does he embody all of those three things? Looks like it. Now, I'm going to make some comments next week, because I've run over, on ascended masters, even denying the master who bought them. Because within the occult, and it's open now, it's not hard to find. You can go on, you can just Google ascended master, and you'll find all the information, more than you ever wanted to know. But they view Jesus as an ascended master. To say, he's just one of us. That's all he is. He's just a man who became God. But no, he didn't redeem anybody. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the preparation that you've given us to be able to leave and be calm about what's going on in this world. Father, that it is, you're not asleep. You know exactly what's happening, and at your time, you will bring in the appropriate ruination. Father, we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.